All right, good morning. This is September 28th, 2013, at Marquis Street Congregation, Jerusalem. This is the Shabbat morning Bible study, and we're going to be looking at a portion from the parashah this morning. So let's open in prayer. Lord, thank you for bringing us here this morning to your gathering of believers where two or more are gathered in your name. There you will be. And we thank you for your presence, your spirit. Guide us now, teach us, and open your word to us. Make it more alive and more real in all aspects of our lives. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
So this week, the parashah, it's the beginning of the parashah, according to the Jewish calendar. It's Genesis 1 through chapter 6, verse 8. And this morning, I want to look at one aspect of that portion of Scripture. I want to look in Genesis 5. And let's read it. Genesis chapter 5. This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Canaan. And after he became the father of Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived 905 years, and then he died. When Canaan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. And after he became the father of Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Canaan lived 910 years, and then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. And after he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years, and then he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more, because God took him away. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. And after he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived 969 years, and then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah. And he said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived 777 years, and then he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So, besides all the years and how many years people lived and who they had as children, who's the one person that, we could argue there's two people, but there's one person that sticks out in here who's an oddball? Who is it?
Enoch.
Right. And that's what I want to look at this morning is Enoch and the whole tradition that we have in Christianity, and what do we know about him, and where is that coming from, our tradition of Enoch? Where else in the Christian Bible does Enoch appear? Where in Scripture? Almost close.
Oh, Jude.
Jude, yeah. Yeah, so let's turn to... There's two places he appears in the New Testament. No, there's three. He appears in the genealogy of Jesus in Luke 3, but there's nothing that says anything new about him there. But the two places besides that are Hebrews chapter 11 and Jude chapter 1. Or Jude is only one chapter. Yeah. So let's go to Jude first. In some ways, I think I'd like to read a lot of Jude just to get a context for this this letter. Let's go to verse 3. Jude, verse 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago... they have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality, and they deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and they slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error, and they have been destroyed in Korach's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. What did he say? He said, "See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands, or myriads, of his holy ones, to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves, and they flatter others for their own advantage." So that just kind of gives a flavor of that letter from Jude. It's definitely a strange letter in the New Testament, because there's a couple things in there that we have no biblical record of. What are those?
Angels kept in bondage.
Right.
Angels that left their proper dwelling.
That's in verse 6.
Yeah.
What else? What else is a strange little story in there?
The dispute with Michael.
Right. Michael, the archangel, arguing with the devil over the body of Moses.
Would 6 be when Satan fell and the angels fell with him?
Right. But in if you read Genesis or the Old Testament, it doesn't talk about that. So that's kind of a tradition that's developed. You could see in Revelation, it talks about the dragon falling from heaven, and that's tied into the devil. But in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures, it's not so obvious. And then also Jude, right? Sorry, not Jude. Enoch. Because the only thing we have of Enoch is what we read in Genesis chapter 5, right? And what does it say in Genesis chapter 5 about Enoch?
He walked with God.
He walked with God. And
God took him. God took him.
Right? And those are the two main characteristics or events that we're going to look at.
So where does this prophecy thing come? Is that one thing the Catholics might pull on about saints and angels, saints and holy men, and wonder? Verse 14.
Right. Well, actually, it's not the Catholic Church with Enoch. It's the Ethiopian Church.
Ethiopian.
Yeah, the Ethiopian Church. This comes from. So what we just read here, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, this is in Jude 14, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of His holy ones to judge everyone. And most scholars tie this into coming from or related to the tradition that we find in the book of Enoch.
So who's these men?
The
ones we mentioned before or something?
Well, let me just read a little bit here. The book of Enoch is talking about how the angels, remember in Genesis chapter 6, the Nephilim came down with the, they cohabitated with the women on the earth, and then they gave birth to these giants or these children, and then eventually the flood comes. So the book of Enoch has a lot to do with these, what they would call were watchers, these offspring of these fallen angels or whatever you want to call them. And so, anyways, that's what the book of Enoch is essentially about, First Enoch. I'm just going to read to you the parallel here of Jude 14. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of His holy ones to judge everyone, to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts. First Enoch chapter 1, verse 9, it says, Behold, He comes with 10,000s of His holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to destroy all the ungodly, to convict all flesh and of all the works of their ungodliness which they have ungodly committed, of all the hard things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. So you'll notice the parallels. It's very similar here. In Jude 14, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of His holy ones to judge everyone, to convict all of the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. So, against God.
Any case of this book of Enoch and why it is not included in the Bible?
Well, that's a whole other question about tradition with. Because, you know, there's the Armenians, and there's the Ethiopians, and the Egyptian Christians, and there's a lot of church tradition over 2,000 years. We'll talk about that a little bit at the end. That's a good question. But I don't really want to talk about the Book of Enoch today. I want to talk about, in our tradition, how Enoch is understood to be this prophet. Because it says here in Jude, it says he prophesied. Where is this idea that Enoch is a prophet is coming from? And we're going to, let's go back to Genesis 5.
Walking with God makes him seem pretty close in how God took him, but that doesn't really say that he's a prophet, does it?
That's right.
There'd be a lot of other apostle, disciple, whatever. Good words.
So here's... There will be a two or three points this morning as we bring it all together. First off, in the text, back in Genesis 5, go to verse 21. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years, and he gave birth to Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he gave birth to Methuselah, or Methuselah, 300 years. And he gave birth to sons and daughters. And all of his days were 365 years. And he walked, and again it says he walked with God. And then he was, and then Enenu, he was no more. Because God took him. So, those are the two things. First off, he walked with God. Who else do we have that walked with God in the Bible?
David.
Well, where it says specifically, walk with me, or walk before me.
Adam walked in the garden with
Noah.
Noah, right. Right. And we're going to find a connection between Noah and Enoch. A few connections. And let's see. Genesis chapter, I think it's chapter 6.
I never related that, but Enoch was the father of what we know as the oldest living man.
Right, and we'll come to his son as well, because that's an important aspect, I think. Okay, I'm looking for... Okay, Genesis 6, verse 9. That's not in this parasha, it's next week. So if you read the parasha next week, it says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. It's even in the same Hebrew, same in the Hebrew. Et ha Elohim hit halech Noach, and same thing about Hanoch. Says Vayit halech Hanoch et ha Elohim. So walked with God, and then the other person is Abraham, where God tells him, he says, walk before me. And there's a nice rabbinic midrash on the difference between God telling someone to walk with me, like a little child will walk with their father holding the hand, maybe crossing the road, versus an older child walking before the parent. There's more of a trust. The relationship is maturing and the parent is trusting the child. And so it's another whole other story. Joseph Frankovic has given Bible studies on that in the past.
Counting the ages of those people.
Yeah.
Since Adam, the creation, until, let's say, the flood, or let's say until Abraham. Have you ever estimated how long is this period from?
Yeah, I've added it up here. we're going to talk about that very soon. We'll get to that. So let's hold on to that, because that involves Methuselah. For sure.
Yes, the flood, or even to Abraham.
Right.
Abraham, it's very clear. Or Babylon.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But what I'm going to look at here is, Randy, and this is the Greek part, is it says, in the Hebrew, it says, Hanoch walked, he walked with God. Mm-hmm. That's in the Masoretic text, the Hebrew text. This is the text that Jewish people use for many years. What were the early Christians using for their Bible, Randy?
The early Christians?
The ones that...
The earliest Christians were using the Hebrew Bible for their Bible.
Right, but once you start getting to... When the New Testament
the Greek
comes...
Christians?
The Greek, yeah.
Okay.
The majority of the church
became Greek. Yeah. By the end of the first century.
People like Jude.
Or
Hebrews, let's put it that way. The person writing Hebrews. He's for sure using the Septuagint.
Well, so was Jude, but
Right.
They were using the Septuagint.
Right. And where does the Septuagint come from? Comes from Egypt. It comes from Alexandria. And who else is from that area, from Alexandria? Do you know
Clement.
Clement, Philo, right, the Jewish scholar. A lot of the early churches from that area. What's his name?
Origen?
Origen is from, he's from Caesarea, right?
Mm-hmm. There's a Clement of Alexandria.
Yeah, Clement of Alexandria.
There's a tradition that Mark went to Alexandria.
Right. So, the Septuagint is an important text at this time. I mean, it even still is today. Obviously, for the Greek Orthodox Church. And what do you have the Septuagint there? How does the Septuagint translate that verse 24?
Not as interestingly as the Targums.
Sure. But let's just stick with the Greek for now.
The Septuagint just says, Enoch pleased God, and he was not being found, because God transferred him.
Yeah. Okay, so there's two big differences there. In the Hebrew it says, Enoch walked with God. The Greek says, Enoch pleased God, which... I was thinking, I haven't looked at it yet, Chen Be'enav, you know where it says about Noah, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I believe in the Greek it's the same there.
How about was close to God or something?
No, the Greek here means pleased.
It means pleased. He pleased God. He found
soul pleasing God.
Yeah. And so this is where our Bible study is going to go on a rabbit trail, because he pleased God. It's quite a... When people often... I don't know if you ever heard people talk about how translations of the Bible are interpretations. There is no pure translation. Whenever you go from one language to the next, sometimes words don't exist in that language.
You've got to make choices.
And you make choices. Now, this, on the other hand, is, I think, more of a... I don't know what it is, but...
It's good because it's Vayitalech Hanoch, and he walked around with God.
Right.
And it's, if that's an idiom that has a meaning, and you translate it walked, and in the language where you use walk, it's not an idiom, then you've mistranslated.
Mm-hmm.
You've not done it literally, you've mistranslated it. The Septuagint thought that Vayitalech had the idea that he was walking in fellowship with God.
It was an idiom.
And so if you just translate that walk, you've taken the meaning out. So they said he pleased God. They wanted to make sure that particular piece of the meaning got included. As they read the text, Vayitalech, and this is where you get into interpretation. What does Vayitalech mean in Hebrew?
Okay, so hold that thought. Go to Hebrews 11.
Didn't a lot of people please God, or Hebrews 11, or many sinned, or had to repent, or whatever, but you'd think a lot of his prophets pleased him.
Right. So go to Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. Mm. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. So who is Hebrews 11 following there?
It's
Septuagint.
It's not just the Septuagint, but it's the same Greek words.
I know. That's what I'm saying. It's he's reading
it. It's the tradition of the Septuagint and his word choice. He's using the same word choices as are in the Septuagint text.
Yeah.
So is there a connection to why, how God took him, that he pleased God that he just took him?
Okay, so let's talk.
Two people that were taken up.
Yeah, so let's talk about that. So the Septuagint opens one door there with that understanding that hitalach with God. That is God having some type of special fellowship with Enoch. Then the other thing that we see in the Septuagint is you said that instead of God took him, the Septuagint says God transferred him, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Transfer, again, is... because, like, to take... in the Bible, you can understand to take as to kill someone. Like when armies would invade the land and take people or like captives or things like this, it could be a negative idiom. And in some translations, or under ancient understandings, God killed Enoch. In the rabbinic literature, there's one example of that. But in general, our Christian tradition understands that God took Enoch. He never died. He was alive.
It's the same like the rapture, you know.
Right.
The alive will be transferred.
Right, but it's not the same word. But right, people have understood it that way. To be taken.
Who's the other one? Elijah?
Okay, so who's the other person that God took? Elijah. Go to 2 Kings, chapter 2. So,
because it did say he buried Moses, so Moses wasn't taken. Moses went out to die, but then it said he buried Moses for the rest of
it. Right. So 2 Kings chapter 2, and it was when the Lord is about to take or elevate Elijah in the storm in the sky, or the sky storm, or what are you going to call it? Sarah, Hashemayim. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1.
Sa'ah, what does Sa'ara mean?
I don't know.
Listen carefully. Sa'ah, Sa'ara.
Who told the word?
Sa'ara is the Sa'ah. Okay? The old Mila.
That's your Se'ara. Name.
His name is Sa'ar.
Sa'ar. Se'ara.
It's very close.
It's like Gadol Gedolah. Okay. Not confusion for the little one.
He's busy, Grandpa.
Who shall we?
So you have this tradition of not just where Enoch is understood in the same idea that Elijah is, that the two are taken by God. And even today, in modern end times, Christian end times prophecy, people talk about Elijah and Enoch being these two witnesses in the book of Revelation because of this same situation where it seems like God takes them both up or out and or transfers them. But again, our tradition, I think, is coming more out of the Septuagint understanding than the Hebrew. When I say Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Genesis chapter 5. So here's the question. We don't, going back to Genesis 5, we don't know anything about Enoch, except, again, I brought up the two points. He walked with God, which is understood by the Greek, that he pleased God. And then we know that God took him, or again, understood by the Greek, that God transferred him. But it doesn't say doesn't necessarily explain if he's righteous, but we can infer that he's righteous because, pretty much, because he walked with God.
He's walking.
Right.
Not dying.
Yeah. And most ancient interpreters understood Enoch as being righteous because of that. Mm-hmm. So where did God take him?
Doesn't say heaven. It says up. It doesn't say up. Elijah went up.
In the Hebrew it says lekach, just took. And just in the Greek, metetheken.
Took him to himself.
Transfer.
Transfer.
To where? To what?
And so, again, this is where our goal this morning. We're not going to go through the whole Enoch tradition, but we're going to try to understand Jude verses 14 and 15. Like, where did that come from? About Jude was prophesying. So God transferred him or took him.
Actually, I just read it. It does say Elijah went up to heaven in the world.
Okay,
but
so
Enoch doesn't say heaven.
Okay, so here's part of the possible understanding is that if you follow the Elijah tradition, if you understand him in the same idea of Elijah, God took him up, took him up to heaven, theoretically, then you could see how someone would then understand Enoch in the same way. God took him up, and up would often lead to heaven. And that's the tradition that builds around Enoch in the time of Jesus and much before. I just want to read a few examples of ancient writings, and these are all Jewish writings from the time of Jesus and before, about 100, 200 years before. First off, First Enoch, the book I just read from, the book of Enoch, in chapter 14.
Is that called the Apocrypha? Is that in the Catholic Bible?
No,
that's another book.
They call it Pseudepigrapha.
Pseudepigrapha.
The winds caused me, Enoch, to fly, and they hastened me and lifted me up into heaven. This is also in the Dead Sea Scrolls. So, a fragment of that is.
Is that Enoch?
Enoch, yeah.
So where does that book come from? Are those books? They're just writings?
Pseudepigrapha.
What year about it, or what? Well,
First Enoch, second, third century before Jesus.
BC.
Yeah. Ben Sira, which is Sirach, which is in the Apocrypha, the Catholic Bible. Few on earth were created like Enoch, and he was likewise taken within, which it seems to have this idea that taken within heaven, which there's another connection there. Philo, who I mentioned earlier, the Jewish philosopher, writer. Enoch was transferred, so he's kind of trying to explain what's that word in Greek mean, the transfer word. That is, he changed his abode. He journeyed as an immigrant from the mortal life to the immortal. Josephus, this is interesting, because this goes into the end times prophecy of today for evangelicals. What does Josephus say? He's a Jewish historian, right after the time of Jesus. He says, concerning Elijah, Enoch lived 365 years and then returned to the divinity. So he basically went to heaven, which is why nothing is recorded concerning his death. However, concerning Elijah and Enoch, who lived before the flood, it is written in the sacred books that they became invisible and no one knows of their death. So that's Josephus. Hebrews, which we just read in the chapter, Hebrews 11. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. Remember, again, Genesis doesn't say that Enoch did not die. It just says that God took him. So you could say God killed him, which some people understood, but Hebrews 11 is following the tradition. Enoch did not die, just like all of these other people I just read from.
So any commentaries are kind of what that person thinks might happen. It's not really the word of God. It's a thought.
Well,
it's a tradition, whatever.
Yeah, I mean,
except
Jude.
People are thinking that it is the word of God because it's translated into the language they're using. And for them, it's the word, just like you were using the word whirlwind.
Yeah.
I mean, for you, the word whirlwind is the word of God. But the Hebrew didn't have a word for whirlwind.
What did they use?
God took.
Sarah.
Oh, I see.
Oh, storm.
And then, yeah, his name is Sa'ad, which is storm. And Sa'ad is like the feminine form. So, you were going to bring up, is it Targum Onkelos?
Onkelos is one, and then we have the other tradition, the Yerushalmi tradition, the more expansive Palestinian tradition. And here comes Onkelos. Enoch walked in the fear of the Lord, and he was not, because the Lord killed him.
Right. So that's the minor tradition.
Right. Okay, that's Onkelos. And then in the Palestinian Targum tradition, which is the more expansive, interpretive, it says, and Enoch served the Lord in truth, and behold, he was not among those who dwell on the earth, but he kept on, and that word kept on is also like an idiom to expire, which you don't want to take in that idiom expire like to die, and he kept on, and he went up to the place in the sky with the by the word before the Lord, and he called his name Metatron, the great scribe.
Right. So we're going to come to that. So there's, just to close it up, essentially, all of what I'm trying to get at here with Enoch is people are trying to understand Enoch as God took him to heaven. Okay, so let's keep that in mind. God took him to heaven. God has some special purpose. There is a minor tradition, like the Targum there, that says God killed him, and we explain that, how it could be understood in the Hebrew. The Greek didn't understand it like that, though. And then, why is he righteous? I like this one a lot. Okay.
Walking with God sounds pretty close, you know?
Right, right. And there's one other thing. Okay. There's one other thing that would make us think that Enoch, it becomes righteous. Go back to Genesis chapter 5. Okay. And you can see it even in the English, the way it's laid out. Genesis chapter 5, verse 22. Genesis 5, 22. And after Enoch became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. Did you feel it right there?
Mm-hmm. After the birth of his son.
Yeah. And when was Methuselah born?
When he was 65.
When he was 65. So what does that kind of imply there?
That he didn't before?
That before he was 65 years old, Enoch lived a wild, sinful life.
Does it imply that?
It doesn't say that, but you could read it. And there's you've got that tradition, like in Ben Sira, which is in the Apocrypha. Enoch pleased the Lord and was taken up. He was an example of repentance to all generations.
Enoch.
Mm-hmm. Where's that idea that he's an example of repentance? Wisdom of Solomon. Again, it's in the Apocrypha, chapter 4.
Which?
Wisdom of Solomon.
It's in the Apocrypha, chapter 4. Enoch was perfected in a short time. So it... Philo, I mentioned him again. It says that for not very long after the forgiving of Cain, it introduces the fact that Enoch repented, informing us that forgiveness is want to produce repentance. Again, Philo says, he is called in Hebrew Enoch, which in Greek means recipient of grace. And so on. So there's this tradition of that we see in, it looks like mainly in the Greek-speaking Jewish world, that Enoch repents.
because you know it matches up with the rest of the Bible when it says in Romans 3:23, all sin. So when it says so all creatures, so he was a sinner and repented.
Exactly.
Logically.
Yeah. So it's a good trait. It's a good trait to be someone who repents, because that becomes a symbol of a righteous person. So Enoch, again, this is an interpretation. It doesn't say in Genesis chapter 5 that Enoch repented, or that he, it says that after his son is born, he walked with God. And so this just gives you a feel for how the ancient interpreters would read the text, and they would feel bumps in the text, and they could create what today we call theology. We do the same thing. Our church traditions have come up with all types of theologies based on little bumps in the text that we decide to interpret one way or the other. And so this is kind of a nice one, I think. The idea of Enoch being one who repents and therefore is righteous because of his repentance. And so, Randy, you read the Targum, and you've talked about how he's taken up to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And
Or not.
But that was from the Palestinian.
No, that was Onkelos.
No. Onkelos is, he was killed.
Right.
But
right.
In the Palestinian one, is when he's taken up Metatron. And there's this tradition of Enoch becoming this heavenly being. And if you're in heaven, you're with God. And if you're with God, you learn a lot of things. And so there develops this whole tradition that Enoch becomes a scribe, a sofer, someone who writes, someone who reads. And if you read and you write, you learn stuff, you gain knowledge. And that's true throughout the ancient world. There's almost, I don't even use the word magical powers in that, but the people that learn about the stars and read, come up with signs, the wise men, say like the Magi, the birth of Jesus, even today, astronomers, there is a lot of things that people have learned throughout history through the stars, affect how the planets, the seasons, and all of this. And also just that understanding that God is up there somewhere. So Enoch becomes this this person that brings testimony of God, of secrets, of knowledge. The book of Enoch that we read from earlier is a part of that tradition of God telling Enoch, write this down, go give this testimony to this person and that person. It's throughout the Jewish literature. And what is the whole point of this secret knowledge or these testimonies? It's to get people to repent. It's to get people to be reproved, to be corrected. And so this idea of, let's go back to Jude, the book of Jude, as we close it up here. This is my goal this morning. Jude, verse 14 to 15. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So we brought up the question this morning, where does this tradition come from in Jude about Enoch being a prophet, someone who's coming, talking about God's judgment? This tradition is coming via a long interpretive process, but it started in Genesis 5. Genesis 5, it said that Enoch walked with God and God took him. It's not very specific and it's not very clear. But over time, this walked with God is understood as he pleased God. He's in some type of relationship with God. And we find this very specifically in the Septuagint, the Greek translation, which then you see in other Jewish writings. You see the tradition that he's someone who's a repentant, someone who's a penitent, someone who repents of sin. Again, this isn't in Genesis 5, but depending how you read it, if he walks with God after he gives birth to a son, you could understand that at a certain point, he started walking with God, but he didn't before. So he's a righteous person. And then the second point is that he's taken by God, and he's not just taken, but he's specifically taken up to heaven. And in heaven, he becomes almost like a mediator or a go-between between God and humanity, where he's bringing prophetic words, if you want to call it that, like testimony, telling people they need to repent. And so this tradition of Enoch develops based off of those two or three peculiar verses in Genesis chapter 5, to where we have in Jude that Enoch is a full-fledged prophet. And also in Hebrews chapter 11, the same idea. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. Hebrews is also following that tradition, that Enoch did not die, because God had taken him away. And he was someone who pleased God. So I guess a way to conclude this morning is to say that this little exercise, I think, demonstrates the need to learn the biblical languages. For one example I gave was how the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, interpreted what it meant for Enoch to walk with God, that God, he found favor or pleased God. And then besides knowing the languages, even along with that, you also need to know about the context that the scripture is being interpreted in. And so learning about the Dead Sea Scrolls, Apocrypha, Pseudepigrapha, these books that aren't in the Bible, they're not part of our canon, they're not part of our church tradition, they also, though, shed light, like in the example of we have in Jude, that talks about Enoch prophesying. We have no other example of that except from the book of Enoch, which isn't in what I would assume is most of our Protestant tradition, because it's in the Ethiopic church's tradition. So it's helpful to learn about the context of other writings, Jewish writings at that time, to understand how they also are interpreting the Bible, because it will help us oftentimes understand our New Testament better, because they also are coming out of similar traditions. So I just give out a challenge this week to dig in deeper to the Bible and see what God will show you. Shabbat Shalom.